For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Have a look with me in John chapter 14, please, and understand what Jesus was telling us about. What was going to happen? What was going to happen? John chapter 14, verse 15. This is the promise that Jesus made. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit will be in you. Jesus said it. Jesus declared that this is what would happen. Go over the page, please, to verse 25. All this I have spoken with you while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That was so important. How else were the Gospels to be written? This wasn't because the Spirit came and the Spirit reminded them of everything Jesus had said and everything Jesus had taught them. The Spirit gave us this word is written by the Spirit of God. Have a look with me in chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Jesus says, he's going to talk about me. He's going to reveal me to you all the time. He's going to reveal everything that I am. You can know God because the Spirit is going to testify about me. Have a look at chapter 16. Look at verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is for your own good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's only possible for us to know that we're sinful by the Spirit. The Spirit shows us we're sinful. If it wasn't for the work of the Holy Ghost, you and I would never know we needed saving. The Holy Spirit shows us that we need a Savior every day. What about revelation about righteousness? The Spirit reveals to us the judgment on Satan all the time. He reveals that Satan is judged and we are set free from this judgment. And what about guilt? What about righteousness? Because the Spirit will reveal to us our righteousness, which comes by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And righteousness comes no other way. So Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you. And a feast arrived called the Feast of Pentecost. It's also known as the Feast of the First Fruits Festival. And it was the time when, just in the late spring, when the first crops became available. I'm not sure what they would have been, but it was a celebration of that time. And God chose this because it was a time when there were Jews from all over the Middle East coming together in Jerusalem. And in that moment was where God chose there to reveal the Spirit who would come. But look at the scene. Let's set the scene beforehand. Just have a look at the last chapter of Luke and understand what happened in verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So where was this happening, this outpouring of the Spirit? Obviously, happened in the temple. Have a look in Acts again, please, with me. And let's see in Acts chapter 1 and see, and sorry, in chapter 2, and see the promise of Jesus fulfilled on the date, on the festival of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there's this immediate response from the Spirit, this revelation from heaven that came, and it came just as Jesus had promised them it would happen. And so at the festival of first fruits, when all these Jews were there, we know that they were not sitting in some upper room praying at that point. They lived in an upper room, but they were praying according to Luke's gospel in the temple. And it was customary in the temple for people to go to pray. There were customary prayer times in the temple every day. And the temple was on a large plateau that had been built called the Temple Mount. And the temple itself stood on that. But around the temple on the mount, there would have been rooms that were provided for people to use to pray in, people to use to meet in. So within the precincts of the temple is probably where they spent all their time praying. Why were there 3,000 people waiting to get saved? Because they were in the temple precinct, waiting for this to happen. And so God pours out His Spirit and 3,000 people join this embryonic little church that starts right away. But the key that I believe God wants us to get hold of today and understand, brothers and sisters, is that they were all together and joined constantly in prayer. And I want you to understand, there's a move of God going on in the world right now. There's a move of God going on in Florida, and an awesome outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the earth right now. And this Spirit is stirring, and there are people being healed, and there are people being saved. And this is a foretaste. This is not the end thing. This is a foretaste of what God is wanting to do. This is like early birth pangs. This is like early contractions going on. And this is a pretty powerful contraction. And this contraction is saying to people, stay taking notice. God is beginning to interact with the world right now. God is beginning to interact with us as a people right now. God is beginning to speak to us as a people right now. And this is the season where we dare not miss what God is doing, because this whole nation stands in the brink. And you and I and the believers of God now, like never before, have the responsibility to discern the coming of Jesus into this world so that we can be those who respond. You know, the most righteous members of Israel's community did not discern the coming of Jesus. They did not understand the Messiah because they were so caught up with the religious idea of what He would be that when He turned up, they didn't recognize Him. And so the Messiah came, the Messiah they crucified, and they never ever knew who He was. And now, like never before, is a season where you and I dare not discern who He is and what He is doing and what He is coming for. Because if we miss this, the city remains in need for another generation. God is looking now for a people like never before, a people who will call upon Him, a people who will live differently, a people who will be devoted to Him, to be longing for Him. Look at the outcome of this, what happened at Pentecost. They were firstly all together. There was a unity of heart. They were at one, seeking after Him. Jesus said, wait. And they said, right, we're waiting. And we're not going to leave until we receive what He has called us to wait for. And now look what happens here. Have a look at Acts chapter 2. Have a look, please, with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This was the devotion of this early group of believers. They were devoted to the teaching that was being given them. They were devoted to the prayer. They were devoted to breaking bread, that is, serving, eating communion. They were devoted to one another and seeing that everybody had sufficient. And you know, it's amazing. And I want to say this again, it is amazing. Because it doesn't tell us they were devoted to evangelism. Why? Because it tells you in the last part of the narrative, right at the bottom, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Listen, brothers and sisters, there needs to come a time when within a 100-mile radius of where the people of God are, people are coming under the conviction of their need for a Savior. People are saying, God, there's a need for me to be saved. I don't know who You are, but I know I need to be set free. That is why the people of God have got to live differently. That is why the people of God have got to hang on like never before and say, Jesus, we are taking hold of everything that You are, because we have a vision of something greater, something greater. I want to see people healed. I want to see them healed so badly. But I want to see people saved much more than I want to see them healed. It's tragic if somebody dies, but it's even more tragic if they die and go to hell. I want to see people saved. I want to see people set free. I want to see the power of God to heal, save, and set free operating. I want to see healings happen, but I don't want to stop there. If we stop at healings, we're missing it. If we say, wow, we got healings taking place left, right, and center, we need to push forward again. We need to move further in. There is something much more that we've got to take hold of. You know, Tony said something really significant. The Lord spoke through Tony. He said, if you're feeling convicted, this is not a bad thing. Don't feel this is a bad thing. If a sense of personal unworthiness in the presence of God begins to reveal itself, this is not a bad thing. Stop and say, Lord, you're getting my attention because you want to deal with this. Because God is looking for a people now, like never before, who are set apart for Him, a people who belong to Jesus, a people who have settled in their hearts once and for all who they serve, where they're going, and what they're living for. And so God, as we said, Lord, make us light in this earth, God does that. God begins to shine His light on the inside of us first. And He says, my light will shine on the inside so that what is in the inside will be revealed. And if what we like, what is there we don't like, there is one way you can deal with it. You can run away from Him and say, I'm so ashamed of what I am, like Adam and Eve. Or you can say, Jesus, more than ever, I recognize I need a Savior right at this moment, and I need to come to you, and I need to call on you. Savior, set me free. Savior, release me. Savior, forgive me for what I am. The early church were devoted. They poured out their lives. They lived for the teaching they received. They lived for prayer. They lived for the fellowship that they shared with one another. And they lived for the breaking of bread. There was not a needy person amongst them. There was everybody's need was met. Those who had plenty gave that there would be enough for others. They were living a totally contradictory lifestyle. This is not the lifestyle of our society. This is a lifestyle of the kingdom. This is a lifestyle which says something completely different. And Jesus manifests Himself amongst people like this. Jesus wants to reveal Himself like this to a people who are set apart for Him. And you know, God will do wonders. Philip was one of the disciples. We only know of him once. But he was sent out by God and he went out to Samaria. And he did mighty miracles for God right away with this power that was at work in him. But you see, where Philip came out of was the center of God, the center of where God was focused, the center of a community of people who lived for Jesus. They didn't live for their own lives. They didn't live for what they wanted. They lived for Jesus. And so God calls us to say, what is it, Lord, that we need to do? How is it, Lord, that we need to live? Revival is birthed by a people who make Jesus the focus of their lives and they live radically for Him. God cannot resist those people. The ones who say, Jesus, I'm not living like I'm parts in the world and part in the kingdom. I'm going to live a completely set apart life. That will be characterized by the devotions of my heart. Where my heart is how I will live. And it's in that environment that Jesus comes and reveals Himself every day, every day. You know, I want to ask you a question this morning. And I woke up at about 2 o'clock this morning. I couldn't get back to sleep. And it just goes through my head over and over, Lord, what will encourage a revival amongst us? What will encourage a revival where you would truly revive us and you will set us apart? And the Lord showed me these things in the night. The first thing that the Lord calls us to is a life of completely yielded prayer. I'm not talking about 24/7, because to me 24/7 is trying to reach a program or trying to follow a program. But Jesus is looking for people who corporately and individually say, praying is where I live. Communicating with God is fundamentally where I start. It doesn't go anywhere else. And it's not whether we have a little word of prayer. It's become devoted to pray. Our hearts are poured out before God day and night. People begin to cry out to God with all their hearts and begin to say, Jesus, you've got to come and renew this city and renew us. Start with us, Jesus. We need to be a people who make Jesus the center of our hearts. Turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 12. And it's, I'll tell you this verse is the verse that I pray over and over and over over you guys' lives, over your lives. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The Lord speaks to the prophet and he says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." Supplication is prayer. God says, "I will pour that out." And so I'm crying out to God and I'm saying, "God, please pour out upon my life, pour out upon this church a spirit of supplication. Lord, make us a people of prayer. Make us a people of prayer because it comes from the Spirit, not from anything else. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, Jesus, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." Jesus says, "I want you to grieve for me. I want you to long for me." You know, if you had a firstborn son who no longer is with you, you will look at his place that he used to fill and you'll grieve in your heart. You'll mourn and say, "That place needs to be filled. How I long for my son to be there again. How desperate I am for my son to be there." Jesus says, in the same way, I want you to look upon me and I want you to mourn in your heart. And I want you to cry out to me day and night, "Jesus, come and fill this place. Come and fill this place." It needs to be the cry of our heart day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night, never stopping, day and night. "Jesus, come and fill it. Jesus, come and fill it. Jesus, come and speak to my heart and encourage me more and more till I long for you with everything that's in me, till everything that's in me starts to produce, to live in the place where you and I are in constant revelation, constant relationship, that it's not something which only happens occasionally." Jesus is looking now for a people who will make him the center of their lives. Not their business, not their career, not their home, not their garden, or not anything else, but Jesus. And you know, there's been so much teaching going around the churches for the last few years, telling you that this is all about self-improvement. This is all about getting in a program which will improve your life, make you more effective for Jesus. But the whole focus is you and not Jesus. And the whole thing goes on and on and on. And all the time there's come this mindset within the church that you have to rise up to become the best you can be. You have to rise up and establish your gifting and then become the most potent in your gifting. And Jesus says, "What I want now more than ever is I want people who make me their priority. Who say, 'Jesus, nothing else is my priority, only you. Nothing else is going to change this nation except you.'" The other thing that I want you to understand, Acts chapter 4 verse 32 tells us all of the believers were one in heart and mind. Jesus is massively attracted to people who are one in heart and mind. What's it mean to be one in heart and mind? It means that we don't have varying agendas in the place. We don't have different people wanting different things. "Well, I'm into programs. I want to see a better program. I want some self-improvement stuff going on in this church. I don't want to pray because I think praying is boring. I want to go out and evangelize instead." The trouble is, everybody says they want to go and evangelize, I've never gone evangelize. I can never understand it. They all keep saying to me, "Why aren't we evangelizing more?" And I said, "Why don't you go and evangelize?" And they don't do that. I believe that it's just because I don't want to pray. Can I tell you something? And I absolutely brutally have to say this to you. The only reason why we don't pray is we love our lives too much. We love our lives so much that we refuse to pray because it's costly to pray. It costs you. It costs you. It means you don't do what you want to do. It means you decide you're not going to follow your plan. You're going to follow his plan. Praying is that. Praying is saying, "Jesus, I lay down my preferences. I lay down my agenda and you become my agenda. And I'm saying to you, Jesus, without any doubt, this is what I want to do. I want to get hold of you. I want to live for you. I want to make you the center of my life." And when we don't, and when we think this is costly, "Well, you know, I'm so busy. I just don't have any time to pray." All I'm looking at is saying, you love your life so much, and that's why you don't think it's important that you do pray. You love your life so much that you don't think it's important that you should love Jesus. You love what you do more than you love Jesus. And I've got to absolutely say that, and it probably sounds unkind, but as I sat before the Lord in the night and I said, "Lord, why is it that we don't pray? Why is it that people don't want to pray?" The Lord said, "Because you love your lives more than you love me. And Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he saved his, if he had the whole world but lost his life? Jesus is looking for people now. This word is so important. Please don't get offended at me. Take hold of this and say, Jesus, you're speaking to me. I've got to get hold of this. I'm investing in your life. I'm investing in you. I want to give you something that will help you to change not only your own life, but your world. And if you look at me with anger and you say, oh, big deal, all you do is pray all day. You don't have a proper job. Come and follow me around sometime. Come and walk in my shoes sometimes. Come and carry what I carry sometimes. You don't choose this for the money, because no amount of money can make it worthwhile. I choose this for Jesus. And this is the choice he puts before each one of us. You need a job to provide an income, and that's about all you need. I'm serious. You need a job to provide your income. But the moment your job becomes the most consuming thing, which draws you away from Jesus and makes you so busy that Jesus has to get stuck on the end somewhere, you've got to stop and ask yourself, what has the job become? Why has my life so changed? What has my job become that it now becomes the most consuming thing in my life? I'm not denying you need a job. I'm not denying that anybody needs a job. I'm not denying that anybody needs to do the best they can. But we've got to keep the perspective right always. We can never put the perspective in a place where Jesus becomes second to the job. And one day we'll stop and we'll say, but why have I so little of Jesus? Why do I see so little of Jesus? And he says, well, what do you see a lot of? Well, I see a lot of my job. And I see a lot of money that comes as a result. Listen, what's this word about? This word is about finding some people, just a handful of people who prepared to say, Jesus, I don't care what it costs. I know that compared with eternity, 100 years is nothing. And that's roughly, if I live really old, to be very old, is probably what I'm going to get. But compared with eternity, why do I live like this is the most important bit? And what's eternity doesn't even feature in my thinking. Is what I'm saying not in the Word of God? Is anything else said in conflict with Scripture? Please tell me if it is. Please tell me if it is. But I believe that what God is looking for now in this nation, like never before, is a people. It's not about whether we build a great church. It's the least of my interest. It's whether we see a move of God start in this city that will change this city and change this nation and the nations of Europe. That we will see an outpouring and God will pour out His Spirit on those who choose to say, Jesus, I will live for you. I will become a person whose life is wholly given over to you. Listen, we could become radical people in time. It could be that you divide your bedroom in half and you let somebody live in the other half and you live in half and you put a screen across the middle and you say, well, we'll share, it's cheaper. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. For people to say, Jesus, whatever it's going to take, I want to do it because I want to see produced what needs to be produced. You know, there was a time when there was a lot of teaching going around saying there were people called kings and other people were called priests. And the priests were the ones who worked for Jesus and the kings were the ones who were meant to make the money to pay the salaries of the ones who worked for Jesus. That was a wrong teaching. We're all kings and we're all priests. You don't just have an exclusively kingly anointing. Prince Charles has that. And there's a stage, and we pray he'll have a priest's anointing one day. Jesus is speaking, guys. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is looking for people. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. For there, the Lord bestows His blessing. When brothers live together in unity. Please also, in case you're thinking, as a result of a recent conversation, I'm preaching at you. I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm preaching at the whole room, and I'm saying, the whole room, please listen. This is not for anybody in particular saying, oh, he's getting at me from the platform. I'm not doing that, and I never do that, and I'm not interested in doing that. I'm doing it to save lives. I'm doing it not only for you, I'm doing it for the lives that will be saved out there. So that when you guys go out there on the street and you say, we want to see the lost saved, the lost truly will be saved. You will see people healed of awesome diseases. Well, I was really blessed watching this Todd Bentley thing, and there was a thing came up on the screen the other night, and it said that a bunch of young students in Darwin in Australia went in the shopping mall, and they decided that if that's what God was doing in Florida, then he could do it in Darwin. And they'd been praying together, and they began to discover to people who were obviously ill, and they began to ask, can I pray for you? And they saw a blind person's eyes open, and the person saw, and they saw deaf ears open, and they saw a person get out of a wheelchair and run about. You've got to know that God is on the move in the world right now. You've got to know this is happening. And God is pouring something out in the world which is so unique that a bunch of students who decide this is what we're living for. We're not living for what the world has to offer us. We're living for what Jesus is on about. Those are the ones that are going to pick this mantle up and going to go out there, and they're going to finish the job. They're going to see the glory of God revealed. This is what this is about. This is what your life's about. Your life is not about you anymore. Say one, in 20, 50, 60 years' time, it won't matter which photographs you took, but it will matter how many people got healed, saved, and set free. At the end, that's it. And forgive me, you just have to be in front of my eyes at that moment. Great job you got there. But you know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. You've got to earn money. You've got to produce a business, whatever you're doing. But that's the secondary part of why you live. You don't live to make run a business. You live to make Jesus known. You live to pour forth the kingdom. You live to declare the glory of Jesus wherever you go, in every place you are. There, the power of this kingdom comes forth by a people whose lives are so set apart, so yielded to him. You know, have you ever had a barbecue with a dog somewhere in the vicinity? It's fascinating. Their eyes never leave your hands. As you pick up a piece of meat, they go, and they watch every move you make. And you put it on the fire, and they watch, and they watch, and they wait to see you take it off the fire, and they wonder if they're going to get it. They're utterly devoted to getting some meat. Jesus is looking for people who look at him in the same way. Whatever he's doing, our eyes are so fixed on him. Our eyes are so set upon him that wherever he moves, we're looking, expecting at any moment he's going to pour some more of his glory out. He's going to reveal some more of his glory. More of his presence is going to come out where I go, wherever I am. The presence is going to come forth. This is what he saved you and I for. Obviously, most of you have never had a barbecue or on a dog. Some of us have. But you can imagine. But the point is, this is our moment. This is what 4 years has led us towards. Pushing towards this moment. Since we started, this is what it's come to. This is our moment. This is where our life begins to produce what God has called us to. This is where the excitement inside of us begins to bubble over. This is when it bursts out that door and goes up and down the streets, and the lost get saved, the sick get healed, and people, just because you got on the train, come under conviction of their need for a Savior. Speak to Smith Wigglesworth when you see him one day. It happened right here in this nation, and it's waiting to happen again. Smith Wigglesworth said, I never pray for more than 20 minutes, and 20 minutes rarely go by that I don't pray. What he was really saying is my heart was in tune with Jesus all the time. Wherever I went, Jesus and I were talking. Jesus and I were in conversation. You're sitting key in a business negotiation, and Jesus is sitting with you because your heart is turned to him. Remember, I showed you in Pentecost when the Spirit came, he will lead you into all the truth. You sit down, some guy speaking to you, offering you a deal. You say, Holy Spirit, what's the truth here? Show me the truth. truth because you've trained your heart to hear him. You know his voice. You know what the Spirit's saying. So you don't make bad business decisions. You make good business decisions because the Spirit is leading you step by step by step. This is how we will change this nation. This is how this city will be set free. We are a wonderful core group. And you know, isn't it wonderful? None of us are brilliantly good looking. We're all wonderful, but not like the kind of guys they want to feature in the top glossies. None of us, and that's fantastic, except Phil maybe. But God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He's not looking for how brilliant you may be or not. He's not looking for how good looking you are. He's not looking for how famous you are. He's not looking for how talented you are. He's looking for how submitted you are. And all he looks for is a submitted heart. Jesus, you are my priority. Nothing else is my priority now. Whatever else happens, you are the only one that's going to matter. You're the only one that's going to count. And from this moment on, Jesus, I live like that. Last thing I want to share with you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, Jesus makes an important statement. He says, blessed is the man who is not offended on account of me. Blessed is the man who is not offended on account of me. The Pharisees were offended because Jesus didn't wash his hands before a meal to make him ceremonially clean before he touched food. They were offended by his teaching that said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. They were offended by the fact that he didn't do what their religious prescription had said he should do. And so because he didn't fill their picture or he didn't fit their mold, they kind of said, we don't really want to be part of this. Get him out of here. One of the biggest hindrances to seeing the fulfillment of the outpouring of the Spirit of God is people who will become offended by Jesus. Offended by his word and offended by what he does through people. Offended because you didn't like the songs that we sang or you didn't like what Suzanne said while she was leading that section. You're offended because somebody sang off key alongside you or offended because somebody manifested the presence of God and began to shake and do a few things which are unusual and began to grunt and groan. And you say, well, that offends me because my religious upbringing says that shouldn't happen. The moment we say that worship must happen like this, we've gone into religion. Did you know that? How can we possibly begin to think we know what the Holy Spirit wants to do every single time? How dare we even try to presume that? And so because it doesn't happen exactly like we decided, should we get offended? Jesus is looking for people who are saying, Lord, offend me. I need to be offended. Offend me, Lord, so that inside of me there remains no pride, no self-will, but only you. Come and do that in me, Jesus. I want you to offend me. And if you do something, Jesus, I've never seen before, and my religious envelope, my box, has no place for it. That's right. You know, I was reading about Philip this morning, and after Philip had been with the eunuch, and he took him into the water and he baptized him, it says Philip disappeared and reappeared in another city. Do you know, I was talking to Luke on Friday, and I said to him, you know, we are so governed by earth's laws. Earth's laws, which says nobody just disappears and reappears somewhere else. We only live by earth's laws. But God is looking for people who live in tune with heaven and who look into heaven and understand what happens in heaven. And so on the earth, they'll say, well, that's okay. Jason can reappear somewhere else in a moment. Jason, if he needs to cross the room, can fly across the room. We need to stop thinking with earth's laws. We need to believe that rivers can open, that people can walk through on dry ground. We need to believe that God does what gravity says he can't do. We need to get our mind out of earth box and say, Jesus, I'm beginning to prepare to let you do what you want to do because you are God and I want to let the laws of heaven operate in my life. I'm not going to operate according to the laws of this earth any longer. Think I'm crazy? Wait and see. Wait and see. You are in for the ride of a lifetime if you stick about. Blessed is the man who does not fall away or become offended on account of me. Folk, when Jesus turns up in revival power, there will be things happening which are bound to make you stop and say, ooh, I've never seen that before. Oh, I've never heard the wonderful Hispanic people so emotionally overwhelmed by the presence of God. Do you know something? There was a prophecy given by, what's that New Zealand prophet's name? Bob Jones? He brought a word the other day, and the Lord said to him that the Hispanic people of the world will catch the revival quicker than the other people will. And I'll tell you why. They dare to be passionate. They just dare to actually stop being too bothered about what anybody else thinks about it. And you know, most of us with our kind of sensibility say, ooh, emotional display. And God says, yes, I love it. They're the ones I'm going to pour my spirit on first, because they're willing, they're ready for me. The rest of you will get there when you stop being offended. Why am I telling you this? Dot and I were in a revival. We saw a revival come. And we saw people get offended big time. We saw people who were crying out, Lord, send revival. And when it came, they left the church. I saw a man throw his keys at me, hit me on my chest with his keys. Take your keys, swore at me, and stormed off. He was the guy who was kind of responsible for the plants in the place. He got offended by Jesus. He didn't like what Jesus was doing. We got to make a decision. Lord, if I don't understand it, show me. If it's the devil, show me as well so I can deal with it. But if it's not the devil, help me to deal with my heart. Help me to deal with my sense of offense. Because I don't want to be offended. I want to be blessed because I'm not offended by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, watch the Hispanic people in the building, eh? Watch them and wait. When you see them getting excited, go and sit next to them. Say, I want to feel excited with you. I want to understand what this excitement's about, because God is doing something here. And I'm telling you something. This is going to get stronger, not weaker. This is going to become more radical. This is going to become more extraordinary as more and more people allow Jesus to deal with their hearts, to bring us into a place of unity, to make us devoted to prayer, to say we're devoted to Jesus. We've allowed Him to put upon us a spirit of supplication and upon grace. We will look at Him day and night, and say, I grieve for you. Come, I'm longing for you to fill your place here in this city. I live differently. I don't get involved in sin because I live in His presence. Do you know, not sinning is really easy when you live close to Jesus. And when we decide not to be offended. This, folk, is what Pentecost was all about. It was the time the Spirit would come and pour out His presence on the earth. And pour out His healing power on the earth for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Next, on the 26th, Mark and I are going to go to Florida for 4 days to these meetings that are taking place with Todd Bentley, because this is contagious. And we're going to go there and bring back. We'll be back on the Sunday. We bring back all the coal we can carry, hot, burning coal. And we're going to give it to you and say, here's your coal, so don't miss. The Sunday following the 26th is what? I don't know. Somebody work it out. The 30th is the Friday, the 1st. Come on the 1st. Come expectantly. Come with your heart open. Come say, Jesus, I want to be offended this morning. I want to see something happen that doesn't quite tick my boxes this morning. I'm hungry for you, Jesus. I want to see more and more. We will bring back whatever God gives us to bring back. It's for you we're going. It's for you we're going to bring it back and give it to you. And the church, by the way, is not paying for the trip. So you can understand that we found the money ourselves. So we're trusting God to do that, to bring back a mighty release of His glory for this city and for your lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The other thing is, Dot and I, we are committed to this. We are so committed to this. We're not moving anywhere. We're committed to staying here for as long as it takes. If it's the rest of our lives, we're happy to stay here because we want to see it. And when we get to really be old, you can say, why don't you go somewhere else now and go retire? You're getting in our way. But until then, we will pour out our hearts and pour out our lives here for this glorious revelation of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to know something which sums up everything I've said. God responds to hungry people. Jesus never sends hungry people away. And if you're not hungry in your heart for him, you need to say, Jesus, make me hungry. Increase the hunger of my heart because I want to be hungrier. I want to live with a passion on the inside of me. I want to live with such a desperation for you. And that drives the presence of God closer and closer. People who are desperate for Jesus. Ephraim's had a word that somebody got healed of a migraine during the worship. If that's you, can you show me you were set free of a migraine here? Just put your hand up. Has anybody got migraine in this place? Do you still have it? Do you have it now? Do you have it now? Okay. Tandy got healed of migraine while she took communion. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, take us further, take us forward, take us deeper. Some of us have just got to make a decision this morning. Some of us have got to say, Jesus, I'm sorry where I've been living. I've had my priorities and my focus has been somewhere else. It's not been on you. I haven't cared about you. I'm not an agent of revival. I'm an agent of survival. And I want to get out of survival and into revival. I want to start thinking like a revivalist. I want to have my heart set upon you, Jesus. Right now where you are, just say, Lord, that's me. Jesus, that is who I am. And I want to move out of this place. I want to move into the place of revival. I want to be a revivalist in my thinking, in every part of my life, Jesus. Come and take hold of me, Jesus. Lord, I want to start seeing the miraculous. I want to live in the natural. I want to live outside of this box that I've been living in for so long, which is confining and defined by the world I live in. I want to live in that place, Jesus. Please, please, Jesus, come and take hold of me. Please take hold of me. I give you my life. And I say to you, Lord Jesus, whatever you want, whatever you bought me for, I yield to that and I want to be that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you.